I'd like you to turn with me, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 5 once again. And as you do that, I just would like to once again welcome those of you that are visiting with us for the first time. It's always difficult to come into a church. You don't know exactly what's going to be expected. But I can tell you, I have my eye on visitors when they come in. They come in for a reason. And we hope that you've come to worship with us, the triune God of the Scriptures, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I was pleased to see many go and greet the visitors as they came. And that is something that I will encourage you to do. Preparing yourself for a permanent pastor, when he comes, that discipline will already be there. The young men that stand at the door back there and kind of congregate back there, listen, when somebody new comes in, nice-looking bunch of boys, you put your smile on, you greet them, welcome to the church, something like that. You can't believe what a difference that makes, especially when you come in for the first time. So we welcome you here. We're thankful for your presence. We already read the text this morning that I'm going to preach from, so I will just read once again just a few of the Beatitudes, starting at verse 3. And reading down to verse 7. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let us pray. Father, only you are able to take your word and break it to us. We pray that we could see Jesus this day and that you will overlook the weakness of the pastor. In our weakness, O Lord, show thyself strong. And we pray thy blessing upon us by the mighty working of your Spirit through the word and to our hearts. Grant it to be so, we pray, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I want to tell you in the beginning what my points are, because I think sometimes you don't get my points always, and it's not like a three-point and a poem psalm or a message. And so I need to let you know what it is in the beginning, because once I start to preach, it all gets mixed together, unfortunately. Or maybe fortunately, I don't know. That's just the way I am. So we hope the Lord will bless it anyway. But So my first point is that this blessedness, I'm going to talk on verse 7 here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I want to tell you that this blessedness here and mercy is the start of trouble. The start of trouble. You say, Pastor, come on, it's such a beautiful passage, you're going to mess it up? Well, I hope not. I hope we can just permanently straighten it out for you. So it's the start of trouble. And then at the end, when it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, I'm hoping that that will be the end of trouble for you. And that we can look at it that way. So just kind of 2 points, and then we will have also a conclusion. Yes, I believe in conclusion. And I believe in, applying application of the Word of God. And we used to have on our webpage of our church, Explicato est applicato verbo Dei, which simply is kind of, you have to say some Latin like that so people think you're really intellectual. But it just simply means the explanation and the application of the Word of God. So I hope that I can bring an application at the end of the message this morning. Well, so you can ask me the question, what is wrong with this this beatitude? It's a beautiful beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And what I want to point out, first of all, to you is that this begins now a little difference in the beatitudes. For the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those are all eternal things that happen to us in regeneration, in justification. In other words, it's an inward look. It's a subjective look. That the poor in spirit, that is everyone that comes to Christ comes poor in spirit. Everyone that the law has had its effect upon is poor in spirit. We've gone through Romans chapter 3. And the law was given that everyone, everywhere, might become guilty before God. And then Paul says, But now the righteousness without the law is revealed, being spoken of by the law and the prophets. And, of course, that righteousness is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him. And so we come guilty. We're people that bring the sentence of death upon ourselves. And we say that we're guilty of breaking the law. We have no standing before a holy God. And so, therefore, we're poor in spirit. And then blessed are the those that mourn. And in Romans 8, it says, the whole creation mourneth, waiting for that new creation where we'll mourn no more because our sin will no more be remembered. Our old sin nature will be eradicated. And so until then, we mourn. And I don't know about you, but I experienced that. If my wife wasn't such a sound sleeper, she'd hear me. Oh, Lord, why did I do that? Forgive me. We mourn that way. And so these things are internal. And I think it's very dangerous to say, just look at your baptism and don't get that morbid in perspective or introspective. Well, it's okay to look at your baptism. If you understood it the way the confession was said this morning, the old Puritans, the old fathers used to say, improve upon your baptism. Well, how in the world can you improve upon your baptism? Water is put upon your head. It means the confession that is behind that. You confess Christ and you confess faithfulness to Him as you're baptized as a new creation in Christ. And if you can remember those things, well, that's what they mean by improving on your baptism. Baptism symbolized those things. And so that's very important to remember. So when and if you have that great understanding of your baptism behind you, then you can refer to your baptism and say, you know, just look to your baptism. But what they really mean is that you look through that baptism to the faith that you have expressed in Jesus before you were baptized. So these things then, these first few Beatitudes are for us to look introspective. This is what happens to us in regeneration, in justification. When we're saved by God's grace, we recognize we come poor in spirit before the Lord. And we mourn for our sin. We're unrighteous. And Romans 7 helps a lot in that. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When can I get over this mourning and this confession and this wishing that I try to live godly, but I always slip? And so we come to church and we confess our sins. When's that going to be over? Well, when Jesus comes or when we die, it'll be over. And so thankful for that. And so these verses have to do with an introspective as you come to Christ. That's your experience. But when we come to this one, this beatitude, blessed are the merciful, verse 7, for they shall obtain mercy. Here becomes a stumbling block, in a sense, to the whole world. And here, if you're not careful, is a division between two religions. Because you see, everyone believes that their life needs to be tweaked, that they somehow need to become better. It doesn't matter if you're the Dalai Lama, or if you're a Muslim, or if you're Oprah, or Dr. Phil. All of these men are trying to, and women, are trying to tweak life. That we're something happened to us, but we can fix it. And that is what we call bootstrap religion. And there are many people that don't want to go any further than this. In other words, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I'm a merciful person, so I'm going to obtain mercy. Listen, what I'm telling you right now is raging once again in Reformed circles. And especially when you come to Matthew chapter 25, and I just want to read a little bit here to you from Matthew chapter 5 to show you how important this concept is and how straight we need to be in our theology. Listen to this. When Jesus comes, the nations are going to be divided. Some on the right hand, a multitude on the right hand, and others on the left hand. I won't get into how that affects our eschatology, but it says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then, verse 31 of Matthew 25, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set His sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave Me meat, mercy. And I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink, mercy. I was a stranger, and you took Me in, merciful. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came unto Me. Then shall all the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when do we see Thee hungered and feed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee drink? And when we saw Thee a stranger and took Thee in, or naked and clothed Thee? Or when we saw You sick or in prison and we came to Thee? And the King answered and said unto them, verily I say, as inasmuch as You have done it to the least of these My brethren, You have done it unto Me. Mercy, mercy, mercy. And here then, many are saying, well, I'll just give you the title of a book. The Current Justification Controversy. And this controversy didn't start in Escondido. It started in Westminster East with a professor there by the name of Norman Shepherd. And Norman Shepherd said, on the basis of these Beatitudes and on the basis of what's said here in Matthew chapter 25, when judgment comes, it looks like we're going to be judged on the basis of our works. And so he says there's two instruments to justification, equal instruments. One is faith and the other is works. And you need both. Well, the fellow got himself in trouble. And that controversy is still raging today. And because when you read these things, it looks like that's true. There's other portions, too, where we could turn. And it looks like there's two equal instruments, faith and works. That's why I love the catechism so much that says, what is justification? Justification is the act of God's free grace whereby He pardoneth all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight only because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. The only instrument of justification is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he tweaked this a little bit. And he got in trouble, so he tweaked it and he said, well, faith is the ground of your justification, but works is the way to justification. And so the Westminster men, they said, well, we got to ask other scholars what they think about this and get out of our own circle, and we're so close to the problem, and see what they have to say about it. And so they wrote men like Martin Lloyd-Jones. He writes back and he says, Mr. Shepherd's teaching is a subtle form of legalism and eventually is another gospel. I won't read some of the others that are long, but here's Hendrickson. I have his commentary, good old Reformed commentator. He says, as I see it, we must choose between Shepherd's view and that of Paul. And so the battle rages there. And I'm thankful for men like that that see those things that clearly. But he tweaked at them. And that's what he said. Well, so faith in Christ is the ground of your justification, but works is the way. Now, if he would have said that faith is the ground of your justification and works is the way of the justified, that'd have been different. Because works is the way of the justified. And this is what we have to remember. Remember, and this is why this table, by the way, is so important. And this is why it's wonderful that we have this table here every week. Because every week we remember the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me until I come again. The implications of that is he didn't just die, but he rose again from the dead. And he's coming. And so here's the gospel here. And so it gets us back into focus. We have to always remember verses like that comes out of John chapter 3. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. He that hath the Son is not condemned, but he that hath not the Son is condemned already because he doesn't believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not I hope so or I think so, but thou shalt be saved. But we also have Ephesians 2 that says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what? But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so we're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. And we say that justification and the salvation, the faith in Christ, is the lone instrument. But faith is never alone. Saving faith produces good works. Saving faith makes merciful people out of us. Normally, naturally. Think of men like Abraham and his spoiled nephew, Lot. And how Abraham allowed him to take the best because he didn't want to fight with the men, the cattle men, together. It was becoming too much. And so Lot sees the fertile ground and the lush ground, and he takes that. A violation of the fifth commandment. Out of disrespect for his elder father, Abraham. But he takes the best. And Abraham just lets it go. And then when Lot's in trouble, what happens? Abraham gathers his men together and goes and delivers them from those five kings. You remember that story. That's mercy on the part of Abraham. And how about David and Saul? When David is chased by Saul, and David knows that he's to take the throne and to be the king, and yet he doesn't want to offend or hurt the Lord's anointed, and yet he's out to kill him, tried several times. And finally, Saul is out there, and David is hiding in a cave in which Saul goes in there, and David just cuts off a piece of his skirt. Said, look, I had you in my hand. I could have killed you if I wanted to. It was mercy that David didn't kill him. And then David, his heart is pricked because he did even that. That he cut off the skirt of the Lord's anointed. That's mercy. How about Joseph and his brethren? That story of how the brethren hated Joseph. He was a tattletale. But I think it was righteously so. I think that he was genuinely concerned with his brothers and wanted them corrected. And so he would go back and tell the story about his brothers. And so you remember that Jacob gave Joseph that coat of many colors. It's not really a coat of many colors. The Hebrew, I think, would bring that out. What it was, though, was a long-sleeved coat, which meant David is not going to be, or Joseph is not going to be like the rest of the brothers and have to roll up his sleeves and work that way. He's going to take care of the finances. He's going to be the man that governs, you know, the riches of the family, so to speak. And so they hated him. And how they then finally, they didn't kill him, thankfully. But, you know, then he was sold into Egypt, you remember. And all of that, and how Joseph then forgave him of that. And even not only did he forgive him that, how he wept when he could be reconciled with his brothers. Mercy. It's just a natural flow from regeneration. How about Moses and Miriam and Aaron? Miriam was his sister. And in Numbers chapter 12, she gets a little smart there. And she says, are you the only prophet in Israel, Moses? Don't you know that we have gifts too? And finally, God speaks from heaven and he says, if I have prophets, I speak to them in visions and in dreams. But Moses, I speak to face to face. And all of a sudden, she's leprous. She's full of leprosy. And Moses goes to prayer to God. And says, oh, God, deliver her from this leprosy now. And God responds to him and says, well, she needed to be spanked. And 7 days from now, I'll heal her. Let her learn her lesson, so to speak. And you know what? I don't know about this, but one of my daughters, in her discipline of children, she disciplines them, and then immediately she hugs them. I'm not sure. Maybe I could be more instructed on that, but it seems like there ought to be a little time between that to let the child know that, hey, what you've really done displeased your mom to the extent that you needed to get this. And then when the child is broken, or a little while later, if you see the child is broken, go to that child and embrace that child and love them and have a word of prayer. It's so wonderful to have that happen. But anyway, God says she'll stay out here for a few days. But he answered that prayer. It was mercy on Moses' part. Oh, Lord, please heal my sister from this. And so this is it. You give a glass of water. You don't even think about it. You give a glass of water to a little child. And Jesus says, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of those of mine, my children, you've done it unto me. Isn't that interesting, men and women? Jesus said to Paul, 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 why, or Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And so Jesus saw the persecution of his saints as being persecuting himself. And so Paul felt that he was the least of the apostles because of that. And so we need to learn then and get down in our heart these verses that have to do with our salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart, in thine heart, that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then on the basis of that, and because we're redeemed, the natural tendency of our life then after that is to be merciful and to be kind-hearted and gentle one to another. This teaching of the Sermon on the Mount parallels what Paul says about walking in the Spirit. You know, the walking in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. Against such there is no law. And if we can remember this, men, our marriages are going to be transformed. We're not going to abuse our wives. Because as we do, Jesus says, inasmuch as you've done it unto them, you've done it unto me. That goes both ways. And so on the judgment day, when we stand before the Lord is going to say, look, you visited. I was naked and you clothed me. I was without furniture. And you say, well, come on up here, Pastor, and we'll go to Costco and get you new furniture or whatever. You know, mercy, love, concern for others, putting yourself in a second place. And I must decrease, but Christ must increase. And so those are just natural things that we need to learn. It is the natural outcome of genuine redemption, genuine justification before a holy God. And so Jesus is not teaching here a new system of salvation based on works, but rather this is a natural outcome of our faith in him and our justification before a holy God. And the second point then that I wanted to point out to you is this. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I want you to remember that now. It doesn't say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be justified. Because you see, if you can be saved by works, then you're justified on the basis of your works. You don't need mercy. Your works, your good works, are enough for you. You don't need mercy. Your payment is you receive your wages. You were perfect. Then you are justified. Let me turn to Romans chapter 2. And I think it is verse 13. I want to bring this out to you. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. This is what Paul says. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now be careful with this. Read it in context. Not the doers of the law shall be, not the hearers of the law shall be just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. It's hypothetical. It's not something that we can produce or do. But if you're going to try to live by the law, then you need to do it perfectly, because if you do it perfectly, you're justified. You don't need mercy. You don't need forgiveness. You lived up to the law. That's the great point of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to us, not one jot or one tittle shall fall from the law or pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Not one jot or one tittle. If I had a blackboard here, we could get Andrew up here to show you what the difference is between a jot and a tittle. Not much. And where they're placed. It's very interesting. But he says nothing is going to pass from the law. And so my conclusion here is this. Are you justified by works, or are you justified by sovereign grace and faith in Christ? And you say, well, I'm justified by sovereign grace as I trust Jesus as my Savior. But are you saved by works? Both are true. You are also saved by works. The old Adamic covenant has never been eradicated, but it has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not your works that are imputed to you. It is not your righteousness that is imputed to you. It is the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to you. Where did he get that righteousness? You say, well, he always had it. He was equal with the Father. And it is not that righteousness that you're going to partake of in Christ. It is Christ's obedience as a man, a very man, a very man, a very God, a very God. When he suffered, he said, I always do those things that please my Father. Can you say that? No. That's a blasphemous statement if it's not true. But it was true. Christ merited his justification before a holy God. And it's that merit that is imputed to us as we trust him. So yes, we're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without our works, but we're also saved by works, but not ours. It's Christ's work. His perfect obedience. He being the second Adam and delivering us from the penalty of the first Adam, perfectly keeping the law. And so it is imputed to us in that way. So how about it, young people? Are you justified before God? Or are you like the world? This is what the world says. Well, I haven't been perfect, but I'm better than my neighbor. And God is merciful, so I'm hoping on the judgment day that my good works will outdo my bad works, and that God will see me that way and be happy with me and save me. That is bootstrap religion. That is the hope of the Dalai Lama and of Oprah and of Dr. Phil and these people. It is not the hope of the gospel, which is revealed to us in the Bible. It's a different religion. And ours is the only religion where we have someone else paying the penalty for our sin. We have a righteousness that is an alien righteousness that is given to us as we trust Christ as our Savior. Young people, you cannot be saved by osmosis. You cannot be saved by the good bringing up and the love of your mom and dad toward you. That's a means of grace in many ways, I think. We haven't called it a sacrament, but in many ways that is a means of a tremendous blessing. You have all the oracles. You have a church that preaches the Word of God. You have the Bible. You have the catechisms. You have the Westminster Catechism. You have the Heidelberg Catechism. You have parents that love you and discipline you. But you also must come to Christ as your personal Savior. You also must bring the sentence of death upon yourself as your parents before you have done. We expect you to do that. And Joshua said, he expected it. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so we must. But you must come. Don't trust just on the faith of your parents. You bring that faith in Christ to yourself. And we need to see our young people coming and making that profession before the elders at an early age. And so I just challenge you this morning. This is the gospel. And these things, this mercy, and this kindness, and all these things, just think of how you can get an early start on these things as you come to Christ at an early age. Are we perfect as we do this? No. And that's why we always pray when we come to church and ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins, because there's many a slip between the cup and the lip. But we're not what we used to be by God's grace. You can ask my wife. She knows. She knows what I was. She knows that I've still got a long way to go. I guess maybe second thought, don't ask her. And I know that too. And I know what I was. And I know what I am today. And I'm thankful that I'm not what I used to be. And I'm not what I should be. But there's growth. There's growth. And I'm thankful for that. And so now, my friends, having preached that message to you this morning,